First off, a little announcement. It is a blessing, an absolute blessing, that the brother I had on this show in the previous episode voiced that he was struggling trying to observe the feast days, not because he didn't want to, not because he didn't have the mind or heart to, just for financial reasons. I got an email yesterday for another brother, just happens to be his neighbor. Happens to be this brother's neighbor and was listening on the episode and hit me up and said he would love to help observe the feast days with this brother. So I gave the contact information to him, and man, it's nothing short of Yah's work, Yah's glory, Yah's timing. And we all are just vessels and conduits in which his purpose flows through us and establishes its will, its oath, its promise, its covenant. That's what's so important about being upright and being righteous, is that that Ruach HaKodesh will flow. It don't matter where we are in this world. It flows to connect us. There is no reason for us to go out of our way to try to be joining communities, churches, and organizations. For what? For what? We are going to be brought together by the Ruach. That's how we should all be brought together. Not because of doctrines that we follow or we see that's popular online, or not because we see certain celebrities mention the doctrine that we follow or the way that we follow. No. It's all through the Ruach. And I don't think people are not understanding. It comes with patience. It comes with also a sign of knowing when that Ruach will show up when you are going through desperate times. So I brought that story to you just to show you that Yah's working. That Ruach is working. To be able to connect to a brother that's all the way on the other side, not all the way on the other side of the world, but obviously in Africa, that's 8 hours away, 8 hours in the time zone away. And now he has a neighbor, somebody right next to him to help him establish these feast days. And I said it on the show to him. I said, because you have the heart and mind to do so, that speaks volumes, not only because of your character, but also of your Ruach, that the Most High knows. He knows what you need, and he will establish you because he knows that you have the heart and mind to follow the feast days. So I truly hope that these brothers connect and get to enjoy feast days together. And it's such a beautiful thing to witness and understand how that Ruach works. Other words here, when you look out into the world, you understand that people are still not grasping the understanding and knowledge of the Most High. And you could see that plainly in celebrities like Angie Stone, which is an R&B singer that passed away. Well, she was sacrificed. I'm gonna stop saying passed away. She was sacrificed not too long ago. And for my Gentile brothers and sisters, Angie Stone was, she was an okay R&B singer. And around the 90s, she was part of a girl group before she became a solo artist. And around the time of what, 95 to like 2000, she had a nice little gig. A couple of songs here and there. She was famous for, other than her music, was having a child by D'Angelo, another R&B singer. So she was on her way to a ceremony, a conference, where she was the, I guess, the halftime, or she was the performer, and she didn't make it. She was hit by a truck, a semi, and flipped over and lost her life. They said that other people were injured, but she was the only one that lost her life. So there were, as far as I'm concerned, survivors of this crash, but just not her. And then she released a video talking about her struggles with the music industry. She kept saying, "Lord sat me down, God wanted me to do this." Then I was feeling attacked. And like she was going through the process of the last couple of years of her health failing and not being able to put food on the table. Her children's fathers weren't helping them throughout her whole career. She was doing everything by herself. So she's been put in a program, a brainwashing that she has to travel. Like even at 62, 63 years old, she was traveling and performing. That's how she was paying the bills. She was talking about her song, which was a Christmas song, was supposed to be number one in overseas, but she was struggling trying to get that song to stay on the charts because they were taken off the platforms and put back up. So she was obviously struggling with trying to make ends meet because they were messing with her royalties and what she says her mechanicals. I don't know what that is. That's, music talk, music contract talk. But I'm assuming she's not getting paid for the work she's done. And she's signed to Universal Records, which is Lucian Grange's company, which is the, Jew that runs that side of the business. But she kept talking about how through her health struggles that the Lord wanted me to sit down. God wanted me to sit down. He wanted me to take some time off. He wanted me to rest. And she wouldn't rest. She would keep going. And she, like I said before, she kept mentioning that because her children's fathers were not helping her, she had to take it on herself. So she had to go out and tour every single day or every single month. And she's suing Universal Records for her royalties, which I'm pretty sure she would have won because if she would have lost, they wouldn't have sacrificed her. They wouldn't have lured her into a doctrine, a oath that made her spiritually vulnerable enough for her to be sacrificed. And what I mean by that is, at 62, 63 years old, she wanted to become a Zeta, a Black Greek organization member. I don't know why. Who waits till they're in their 60s to be like, yeah, now I want to be a part of a Black Greek sorority? She was an honorary member. Now, I don't know if for honorary members, they don't have to go through, paddling, taking wood is what they say when they use these big old school slave paddles and spank themselves with. I don't think she went through any of the hazing, but she had to do go through some of these oaths. And I've seen these oaths. You can look up these ritual books online. Some of them from like 1994, some of them from like 1968. But if you look up Zeta Phi Beta or Kappa Alpha Psi, their ritual books are all online. I find them in DuckDuckGo or Yandex. And if you just skim through it, they use language like God and Lord. And some of them even use scripture. And that's how so many Negro women get persuaded into thinking that, oh, because I'm in Christianity, it's not a big deal. But now I can become a Greek. Now it's not really a big deal because the language and the rituals that we do kind of infuse the word of the Most High. So I thought to myself, why would she need to be a part of that? And all I could think of is the fact that she was probably lured and said, hey, somebody came up to her and said, hey, we would love to have you as an honorary member. We would love this. We would love it if you become a part of our organization. It's a girls group. It's for charity. It's black owned. And a lot of women fall for that. That is being black owned or black run, or this foundation is from black women. So she took the bait. She was made an honorary member last year in July, June or July. So not that long ago. And then they waited. When I tell you they waited 1 month, 1 week, and 6 days from the founding date of Zeta Phi Beta. Zeta Phi Beta was founded in January 16. The anniversary would be of this year. So she dies 1 month, 16 days, or what was it? 1 month, 1 week, and 6 days from that founding date. And the only way they could pull that off is if she accepted an oath that is talked about in scripture that you do not do. You do not worship false idols and you do not take false oaths. That's plain as day is in scripture. She's been around this earth long enough to at least known that. But it shows you how spiritually blinded people are. And then she releases this video talking about, oh, I'm suing the record company because they're not giving me my royalties and mechanicals, or I'm suffering in my health because the Lord and God wanted me to sit down, and yet you still didn't heed those warnings. Still, people do not heed the warnings. If you are sick or you feel attacked spiritually, that means you need to look at yourself and say, all right, what am I doing that's causing me to be open to spiritual attacks? If you take an oath, how do you not think that that oath was going to come back and bite you in the butt? Or people just literally don't know anything about the Torah because they live this Christian mindset, this do what thou wilt mindset. That, oh, God and Lord wanted me to be an entertainer. He wanted me to do this. And that's what most people think when they talk about their talent. Oh, He wanted me to do this. He wants me to be ripping and running up and down the East Coast, not doing His laws, not doing His statutes, not doing His commandments, not doing His feast days, not doing His set apart days. He wants me to go up and down this country, singing, dancing, entertaining, making a way for myself, and not giving Him any thanks for anything that I've done that pleases Him. But that's a lot of people think that way. That because they're a good people, that they should automatically be entered into the gates of heaven just because you're a good person. It's going to be some good people that's going to be shocked that they're kicked outside of the door, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because a lot of people to themselves think they're good people. Just because they follow man's laws, which means that they don't murder, they don't steal. They don't really lie. But then they do all the other worshiping of idols that kind of mars themselves spiritually. But they think, well, because I'm not hurting anybody and I'm not doing anybody no harm, I should be able to get into heaven. A lot of people are going to be thinking that way outside them doors, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do anything bad. I followed their rules. But this show, this world, this test, this battlefield is not about following man's laws. It's about following His laws, His standard of living for us. Not our own standard, not America's standard, not Europe's standard, not Africa's standard, not Asia's standard. His standard of living. And in doing so, you have to give up a lot of yourself. You have to purge a lot of yourself, sacrifice a lot of yourself. Most people don't want to do it because of the opportunities that this world has provided for them, has provided a roof over their head, has provided food on their table, clothes on their back, and has provided them a sense of accomplishment. A sense of social standing and status that you know it doesn't come from the Most High. It comes from doing unfruitful works and being praised for it and convincing you that these works are somewhat spiritual in nature, that you should be blessed for them, even when they go against or they transgress the Torah. No one should be thanking the Most High for the work that they do if it goes against if it goes against the Torah and transgressing His laws. People think that they're being put in positions in this world to just be workers. What will your purpose be when He destroys this entire place? What will your purpose be then? Are you gonna pick up the pieces and say, hey, let's rebuild so I can get my job back? Matter of fact, let's rebuild so I can become a boss. That's what's gonna go through your mind when he tears this place up. Who will you be after when work and your opportunities be destroyed? What will you go then? Where will you go? What would you do? Who would you be without work, without job? What would your standard of living be? How would you tell yourself that you are on a path of success when it gets wiped out if your path of success is based on a job? So it is sad. It's sad to see really somebody that we've grown up with and grew up listening to all of a sudden right in front of our eyes at 63 years old still didn't get the picture, still didn't get the word, still didn't get the truth. To go through that all your life, to struggle, be successful, make a little splash in this world in an entertainment business. Had an ability, even though when you're done making albums and making songs, to be able to sit and rest and say, all right, where do I need to get ready? Where do I need to get ready? Or my Ruach needs to be ready in order for him to receive me as an acceptable offering. Where do I need to be? At 62, 63 years old, you have to be thinking about these things. But strong, single, independent woman was thinking about where's my next gig? When's my next show? Come on, let's jump up, back up in this car and let's take off. Let's go to the next thing. And then they used her haughty mindedness, her need to entertain, her need to provide for herself. They used it against her. If she did not sign that oath to Zeta Phi Beta, you think the Most High would at least fought for her a little bit so that she would sit down? I feel like she was going to win that case. I do. I really feel like she was going to win that case. They said they didn't even register her songs the right way for her to get money. And she said, she was young and dumb, just signing anything, not looking into anything, just hungry, wanting to be on a platform and not really checking the contracts and understanding who the players are in your lives or in your business. And she got taken advantage of very young. And then trying to recoup that when your body just in your body and your mind, your soul is not really there, it's difficult. It's understandable. But imagine if she found the Most High during that process and did not sign that oath to Zeta Phi Beta and actually went to him and say, look, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. Put me in a situation where I can sit down and enjoy the grace and long suffering and let me turn myself to you to follow your ways. You think the Most High wouldn't turn up on her, turn up for her? You think he wouldn't have made it to where she would have won that court case? She would have recouped her royalties? Like I said before, it's disappointing to see our people and just people in general do not understand that we have somebody who's willing to fight for us because it glorifies him and it shames the adversary. That's what this whole battlefield is about. It's about shaming the adversary. It's really about pissing Satan off to the point where he knows, like, you left me. You left out of paradise to try to establish your own world with your own rules, with your own people. I've given you a world for you to run. But within this world, I'm going to be planting adversaries of your own. I'm going to be playing adversaries who are less powerful than you, less smart than you, and they die like blades of grass. I'm going to give you, your enemies will be the lesser of you. And they won't want your world. They won't want your doctrines and oaths. They won't want your organizations. They won't want your fame, your materialism. They won't want it. And you have to understand the high-mindedness of Satan. That he could do a lot, but there's only so much he can do or is allowed to do. So most of the time, he's watching. He got to get permission to do certain things. But he's watching. You think he cares about the ones that are his? He don't really pay attention to them. He paying attention to the ones he can't stop. He don't have the power to stop. He got to sit there and understand that everything that comes out of the Most High's mouth was true. And he got to live that truth. And he's been living that truth for thousands of years. Long before we were even on this world. Even on this earth. He's been seeing the Most High be right day in, day out, day in and day out. It reminds me of how I think he would be like, if y'all know that reality TV show with Eric Mena and Aaron the Plumber, that this dude gets upset every time somebody runs a fade on him. Somebody fights him and he ends up losing. He'd be having like a whole mental breakdown. Oh, no, this ain't right. This ain't right. I can't take no L. I can't go to sleep at night. I can't take no L. That's how I feel like Satan is. He got to be upset. Truly pissed off to watch people he thought would be his forever turn away from him and accept somebody they have never seen, never known, and then follow that way blindly. I know he can't understand it. He has given some of y'all great opportunities to do whatever you wanted to do. To not suffer, to not worry about being broke, to not worry about being homeless. You got to do whatever you wanted to do. With really no, you know, recoil, with no get back. But you still chose the way of the Most High. You still chose his path, his ways. Even when you don't fully understand it all, you still accept it. That's really a credit to you, your Ruach, and your understanding of what scripture is, what this whole battlefield is supposed to be. This is not our war. This is not our battle. Yes, we are fighting in it, but we are more like pawns. And I'd rather be a pawn for the Most High than rather be a bishop or rook or a knight for Satan. Because I know the Most High has the ability to transform a pawn into a king, to transform a pawn into a queen. And we know because we've seen him do it. We have seen him take the lesser and exalt him above the highest. We also see him take the highest and rank him lower underneath the lowest. We've seen him do it. And the beautiful thing about that is he'll tell you when he's about to do it. Can you imagine the prophets? You out there, you know, doing your job and doing your work, and you think you really running things on your own. And then a prophet come up to you, just say a friend, somebody you don't even know, come up to you and say, hey, in 3 days, I'm going to rip this all from you. I'll come with you with a word from Yahuwah Elohaka that your household and everybody in it will fall. What do you say to that? Like, after you got into your, I'm going to do what thou wilt, I'm the king, I'm a God king, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the queen out here, I'm the boss lady. And then somebody came up to you and said, hey, your whole household and all the children that's in it is going to fall in 3 days. Like, what do you do? Do you repent? What do you do? That's a prophecy. And he's done this multiple times in scripture. And they all just like hang their head and just, oh, okay. I'm just gonna wait for it to happen. And I'm not saying this happened like the day after or even 3 days. Sometimes it just happened within the months or years. It's like soon enough, you're gonna see. He said, when I'm done with you, I'm gonna rip this from you and you won't have this and your sons won't have it either. When I send you to the into captivity, I'm gonna make sure you fall by the sword over there when you're not doing it in my land. To be able to tell somebody that, like, you can't do nothing. Nothing. That's why I understand more about Yahusha and his enemies. Because he knew that I could do something to you, but the man upstairs, my father, he could do a whole lot more that just affects you, but will affect your children, your children's children, all the way to the fourth and fifth generation. That's why Paul says, leave a little bit for revenge. For vengeance is his. Do not get involved with wrath, because vengeance is his. You can't go to war with something you don't see. I'm trying to, wrap it up, put a bow on it, and take it home for myself, this understanding. Because for a long time, I used to thought that my wrath and my vengeance is way better. I can get people back way better than anybody else on earth can. And I have never thought of if I walk righteously, call on the Father and he do it. I've never been in that position. I don't think I ever pray and say, hey, God, I don't like this person, deal with it. I don't think I ever done that because my own authority was for myself. I was almost God-like minded or God-minded. So I thought that I had free range. If you wronged me, I have free range now to pour out wrath on you and I would be satisfied. Regardless if I was right or regardless if I was wrong, it didn't matter to me. If you gave me an inch, I'm going to take a mile. So I've never felt the need to get on my knees and live and act righteously and ask for help. But the point is, the more you think you have free range to be wrathful and vengeful, it will come back and bite you. And it's came back and bite me in my pockets. It came back and bite me, a couple of hours in a holding cell. But being under your own authority, that is what happens. You set yourself up in the long run to be a stumbling block unto yourself. So I now understand, coming from Yahusha's perspective, why he just told him, like, hey, you don't listen to me or believe me, you die in your sins, you deal with the Father. Because he had to know that where these people and their bloodlines were headed, and it was better for him not to even say nothing, just for them to fall into the trap. He could have educated them and say, hey, do you know that in a couple of years, you're going to create a religion based off me, but you will pervert it and call it something else, and then you'll use a savior that is not of my tribe, but of another bloodline, and then this is what you'll do afterwards. And then the children will wake up. He didn't even go through all that. That's why I said it, I brought that verse up. He says, I have a lot to say concerning you. I have a lot to say to judge you, but the Father. So imagine you have all this knowledge and understanding of what these people are actually going to do to you and know who they are, and you still said, I have a lot to say, but I'm gonna hold my peace. Because no matter what I say, you won't believe me. And even if I tell you exactly what's gonna happen to you, it won't make a dent. So I'm not gonna say nothing, but I'm gonna tell you about the Father. I'm gonna tell you how he is going to do it. And who he truly is. So my mom and I was doing Bible study, and she brought up, I don't know if it's a true scenario or not, but she brought up that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he went to the sepulcher, the grave site, to where he was buried. And we are supposed to assume that there were more than just one body where Lazarus was buried, because obviously they laid him in where this tomb of rock they had to move away. You would think that it was like a family grave site or just a place that a funeral site that they had multiple bodies within this cave. She said, why do you think that he called Lazarus and said to come out? And I said, I didn't know. She said, because if he just said come out, all the bodies that were in there buried would have gotten up and came out of that cave or came out of their graves. And I was like, damn. That's a wild thought. That's a wild scenario. To think he has that power to say, come out and walk. And then you would have seen multiple people from different generations and different years that passed on just get up out of their graves and just walk on out with Lazarus. So it's like he's saying, come out, Lazarus, because I am telling only Lazarus to come out. I could tell everybody else to come out, but I'm not. But I want Lazarus because this is who I love. This is somebody that I cherish. This is who I want to come out. And he walks out. So it's amazing to know this is how powerful this man was on earth. From this perspective, I never really thought about it like that. Another one is when Yahushua taught, people think that he constructed these churches just to go preach in them and leave them for his disciples to turn it into a Christian church. Like I mentioned in Acts 2, when it talks about first what was going on at the time was the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Harvest. And at the very, very bottom of that chapter, it talks about how the Most High called people to the temple. Not they drew them in through how they were preaching and teaching and healing. The Most High called these people into this temple that was already erected, that it was already there, that it was not a Christian church or a cathedral. So the whole thing with Yahushua going into temples and synagogues, people didn't even want him in there. It wasn't like, let's come to this building, I'm going to teach at 6. Or come here, I'm going to come on this Shabbat, and I'm going to teach at 10:30. Everybody come. Like he was a guest speaker. My man literally walked in some of these synagogues and temples and just started talking. And then when they got upset and riled up at him, he just left. You know how you go into, well, some of you who are familiar with Christian churches, or especially black churches, you remember how there was a portion of service in the very beginning after they do announcements, and maybe they do like maybe one or two songs, they'll do like a welcoming, and you could stand up and say, hey, thank you for allowing us to come into your church and to listen to the word, to dwell, and this is how we know who, you know, brought us as guests to this church. You know, they do like a little welcoming for people who are out of town. It wouldn't even like that. You should literally walked in there and found a point where he would talk and just talk. And it wouldn't be necessarily him teaching. It would be like throwing out one of his parables, throwing out one of his lessons, his proverbs, and just ducking out and just leaving people with, what did we just hear? Like, what does he mean by this? And enough to them, they started following him out of the temples and synagogues to where he was teaching or preaching next. He was bringing people into the gathering and into the public spaces more than he was telling everybody that's going to this building. He was preaching on mountains, hills, wherever. But he would go in to tantalize the ears and eyes of people who were trapped in religion and then leave. And then they would be pulling out of their churches, their synagogues, their temples to go hear him more, to believe on him. That was another perspective that I was thinking about. Like, why do we have churches? Why do we think that the Most High is in any of these churches? where his son, it wasn't even building up churches. He was building assemblies, gatherings, called out people. But even he has said, he said, my sheep hear my voice, which means they are already predetermined to come to me. I know who my sheep are, and they are mine, because they come to me, and the Father has given them to me. Just like he gave us the parable of the talents. He's giving us the people that are supposed to hear and see his word. It's not us that's waking people up and putting them onto scripture or opening their eyes. It's literally the Father giving us some of these people or giving us you. And in turn, you are going to be given. You may not be given 10 to 15 to 20 people, but you're going to be given a couple of people here and there for you to help them see and understand, to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. That's the beautiful part of this Ruach. That's why you don't need to seek a community, seek a church. Because if you got understanding of how the Son walked and how the Father is, you would know you won't need to dwell anywhere except to where the Father will give you people to dwell and gather with. Now, March, to me, is the fifth month. And it happens to be a lunar eclipse where the moon turns to blood. We're like a blood moon. And it's going to happen March 13th and 14th. And of course, there's always these signs that we need to prepare. When the Most High says, I'm going to darken the sun, the moon's going to turn to blood, you know it's going to be somewhere a lunar eclipse that the Most High is talking about. I'm not saying it's going to be March 13th and 14th. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the Most High has given us signs over and over again to prepare ourselves so we know what it looks like. And if you're not on his calendar, everything's going to seem strange to you. When it happens on a Gregorian calendar, everybody's going to be, oh, it's something big happening, it's something big coming. But for us who are already on new moon Shabbats and new moon feast days and understand the calendar based on new moons, we know everything is going to kind of go in the same direction and it's going to be really played out without us being amazed at what happens. Like it says in, I think it was Yeshayahu, when it says, don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven because the heathen going to be dismayed at them. They're not going to understand because they're trapped on a Gregorian calendar. They're trapped on that Gregorian schedule. So when it really starts happening, we are going to understand it because we are already off of the Gregorian calendar and are following the new moon calendar as best we can. I know to some who are following March as in you getting ready for Passover and all that, I'm not even going to go into that whole calendar thing with you. We already talked about that. But the point is that the Most High has already prepared us from the beginning of what's going to come to the end. And if you go to Yasher 6, 11 and 12, it says, and on that day, Yahuwah caused the whole earth to shake, and the sun darkened, and the foundations of the world raged, and the whole earth was moved violently, and the lightning flashed, and the thunder roared, and all the fountains in the earth were broken up, such as was not known to the inhabitants before. And Elohim did this mighty act in order to terrify the sons of men, that there might be no more evil upon the earth. And guess what happened? What do you think happened? What do you think men did? And still, the sons of men would not return from their evil ways, and they increased the anger of Yahuwah at the time and did not even direct their hearts to all this. So what do you think is going to happen now? What do you think men in their heart are going to do now? You think they're going to repent? No, they're going to call it climate change. That's what they're going to do. Before, they didn't have a excuse. It was no mainstream media. It was no CNN. It was no Weather Channel. There was no ABC. It was nothing. And still, when they had not even experienced earthquakes, flooding, inclement weather, if they didn't get to experience the lies and the programming from that, so they just accepted it as is, and still, they thought it was normal. Still, they did not repent. Still, they didn't know why these things were happening, and they still didn't stop. If you go to Revelation 9, 18 to 21, by these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So you can just imagine the nuclear weapons and missiles and wars and just the weaponry that we have created that could create such destruction. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And we know exactly who's in control of this world that has these type of particular traits associated with his promise, which is his father gave him. He said he will rule this earth with the sword, and far from the dew of heaven will you dwell. And I'm talking about Esau. If there be any profane fornicator as much as Esau, and this is why you see all of his descendants spread out, and most of them go into South America and brown countries and wife up and have children with 13, 12-year-old indigenous women, where you see exactly what happened to basically some of the Latino race, how obviously they came, most of them were like Hamites and were dark-skinned, and obviously through conquest and colonization, and Esau spread his seed out, because it said his seed is spoiled. His seed is spoiled. That means he went through all this world fornicating. So you know exactly who has control of this world in the end time. But like I said, still, they didn't repent of their works. And they have to know it's by Yah this time, because they wouldn't be preparing. They really wouldn't. They would not be preparing as much as they're preparing now. I mean, they're already getting you ready. I'm talking about TV show after TV show. And I'm talking about if you watch the TV show Fallout and In Paradise, they already predict the programming, something's coming. And it's coming in such a big way that they have to build a whole underground city. And they already have this underground city. It's called Subtropolis. Look it up. They were already running stories of Subtropolis in 2013 to like 2021. And then they stopped reporting on it. But they have already been building and have built a underground city already. So they're already preparing for something to hit, you know, one or two of these cities. And you only need to wipe out two major cities in order for you to take over its financial capabilities. And that's New York and L.A. That's it. Maybe Atlanta. Maybe. But if you can get to New York and if you can get a little bit of L.A., you could basically sink America from there. If they want to, you know, cause blackouts, if they want to do the whole great reset, you only need to hit a financial capital. And you don't really need to completely destroy it. You need to hit maybe two or three buildings. Just like 9/11, you only needed to hit two or three buildings to get your point across. You don't need to wipe out a whole entire city. So this is why in movies they show you a complete destruction of New York. I'm talking about through weather. A couple of movies off the top of my head was like The Day After Tomorrow and 2012, and it was dealing with inclement weather, but it was destroying all of New York with a flood and then snow. It ain't gonna be that drastic. So if you understand the mind programming of that, you are already expecting it to be this glorified destruction in New York. But it's gonna be, if two or three buildings fall, two, three financial buildings fall, you'll be like, oh, it ain't as bad as I thought it would be. That's their power, to show you something so extreme. And then when you see the small version of it, you'll be like, oh, that's it? That's all that was going to happen? But the downfall of that is the ramifications that come from that destruction are already been set in place. They've already had the laws in place. They've already had, you know, the armies, the military, the police, and everything is already set in place for this this pre-programmed destruction. So you think it's your idea that you're avoiding voting on things that you think are going to move you or progress you through this destruction, when in fact you are helping them guarantee the transition of this destruction based on what you think is, oh, I'm having a part in changing society. So if I vote, this is what's going to happen. This is how they're changing it. And that's where the whole Hegelian dialectic comes in. They give you the problem and the solution, and you think that it was your idea. And then the other TV show, Paradise, I think it was a great show. You need to watch it. It's on Hulu. But they're talking about moving these people into a cave they done hollowed out in Colorado. And they've been convincing people for like the last decade that they're actually outside, when in fact they're in a cave. So they got a whole artificial sun. They have a dome wall with fake lights and fake stars. Basically a Truman Show, but with a lot of drama. But the fact is, they know they're in a cave. But after a while, you forget you're in a cave. And then things start breaking down. And when things start breaking down, what do you think they do? They shut off the electricity. They shut off the social media. They shut off everything. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Whatever programming or whatever event that they're already programming and getting ready for, soon as we start to devise against it, and soon we start to expose it, because these rituals are being broken down as soon as they happen. So soon as that happens, that we see it as being a false flag, they're going to snatch the power. They're going to snatch all these social media apps down, and we won't be able to do anything. We'll just be in the dark, and you'll just hear their narrative of what's going on. So you won't be able to post anything. You won't be able to, Snapchat or TikTok. You won't be able to do any of that. Everybody will be in this world blind for a time. Just so then to get the narrative through, so they can usher you through this new world order and this new financial system. It has to happen. I mean, we are at Agenda 2030. So between this next 4 or 5 years, they got to start some tribulation. I think this is what we need to prepare in the next 4 or 5 years. Agenda 2030, you know something's going to happen. That is your marking to start preparing. And I ain't going to say you stock up with all a bunch of canned goods and all that stuff, because obviously we don't have the same type of bug out mentality as people who are doomsday preppers. You know, they don't have the Ruach HaKodesh. They don't have the Ruach Chokma, the Ruach Benya. They don't have that. They just have what their knowledge is of this world falling, and that's what they're leaning upon. There's been people doomsday prepping since the 90s. Already had the little fallout shelter, the bug out shelter. They already had canned goods stuff stocked up. But we are on the narrow path. We don't need to stock up resources, because we have one resource as the man in heaven. Did he not rain down manna to the Israelites when they were starving in the wilderness? They didn't need to stock up food. This is the reason why he gave us the Passover meal. He's letting us know, like, you making this bread with haste, because I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show you I'm your store. I'm your Publix. I'm your Whole Foods. I'm your bug out bag. I'm your bug out shelter. That's the whole part of us understanding Passover. Is that once we go through tribulation, once this country starts seeing plagues, we don't need to rely on anybody but him. Because we know that when the Israelites were in Goshen, they didn't get hit with none of those plagues. Only people that got hit with plagues in Goshen was the wicked and rebellious Israelites that did not want to leave Mitzrayim. So I know my father's going to take care of me. Even if he got to rain manna in my backyard, I know he's going to take care of me. I know he can rain down cans of food. A plane could, get a hole or something like that and just drop resources in my backyard. I just assume that's what the Most High has the ability to do. But the whole point is at least watching, so you get ready to prepare. Prepare your table for the Most High to bless it in a time of when resources are going to be scarce. That's why he tells us to watch, to be watchmen. Even Yahushua said that a good man would watch, and a good man watches everything. So he won't suffer his house being broken up or broken into or being bound so that his house could be spoiled. So this is what we are called to do. Some of us who aren't called to preach and teach, you are called to watch. Watch, listening and learning to see how it all unfolds. But I think it's going to be exciting. I mean, it's, if you look at the whole thing with Trump and Zelensky and them acting and arguing and all that, it just was a forced situation. And you could tell it was forced. People forget Zelensky was a comedian actor before all this. And for them to sit up there and still not do a good job acting was hilarious. Because you would think, like, why would they need J.D. Vance? Why would he need to be sitting there? Usually, he ain't even there. Matter of fact, you don't even see vice presidents sitting next to the president when they have other diplomats or other presidents come from another country into America for these little press conferences. All of a sudden, they needed to have J.D. Vance there. And the way they were attacking, it was stupid. Because you know these people are Freemasons and you know they're all controlled by Zionism. They keep pushing this, oh, World War III is going to happen with Ukraine and Russia. And it's not, because Albert Pike has already laid out the three world wars. And it's not going to have anything to do with Russia and Ukraine. It has everything to do with Islam and Zionism and Christianity. Those Abrahamic religions need to be swallowed up in order for you to have a one world religion. In order for you to put everybody onto one umbrella, you need to have conflict between religions. It won't work if you don't have conflict within those three religions. It's not about Russia and the Khazars. It ain't about that. Albert Pike said he needs those who are disillusioned with Christianity to fall for the Luciferian doctrine that Satan and Lucifer is the light. That you'll find out that your religion is false and fake, and you'll find this out just because it won't work and the time that you think it would be working. So that's when I said, when Yahushua, when he's coming back, he's not coming back at a time of turmoil. He's coming back when everything is quiet and calm and nobody knows how he's going to come, because they think he's coming based on tribulation. Like, oh, we're looking for a savior. This is the whole thing with Hegelian dialectic. They know, because of scripture, of the New Testament, people think, like, oh, we're going to need a savior. We need somebody to save us out of this turmoil, this tribulation. And that's when the Antichrist is going to pop up. Now, you can't truly believe that prophecy and Yahushua's coming back is based on a red cow. You can't believe that. You truly can't believe that. That he said he was going to come back when they start sacrificing red heifers. If he's talking about being a thief in the night, why would you think the thief in the night is going to come before they sacrifice some red cows? If I'm going to be a thief in the night, why am I going to tell you a way that you could perform a ritual and a practice for me to come and steal you? That makes no sense to me. A thief in the night means I'm going to come when you at least expect it. When you are all in your glory, your heaven, your heavenly peace, that's when I'm going to show up. That's what a thief does. A thief don't come during chaos. I've never seen a thief come during chaos, or to sneak in and sneak and get you during chaos. What do he get you? He get you when you're sleeping. He get you where you at peace. REM, a dream state. And this is how people are going to get fooled. That's the real World War III. So you might as well get ready for some 9/11 events happening all around this world, and especially this country. The reason why they're pushing that EU and us without the EU and us without the European, and they accepted Zelensky. You see how fast that happens? That he comes here and gets shunned and kicked out, and he go right to the European Union, and all of a sudden he's accepted and loved, and oh, we'll provide for him. That happened too quick, and it happened too smoothly to be natural. So they showing you that everybody's going to turn against us. So if anything happens against us, it'll be like, this happened to you because you didn't want to be a part of us. You did not want to be a part of our World Health Organization. You didn't want to be part of our European unions. So now, ha, 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 you're on your own. This is why these terroristic things are happening to you, because you did this, this, and this, and this. I'm telling you, they're just setting us up. And if you're not watching and paying attention and you focusing on your own game, you truly are going to be lured. You truly going to be lured to sleep or lured to your own death. Exactly what happened to Angie Stone. Lured to her own death. She thought she couldn't do without, what she's been doing without Zeta Phi Beta and Black Greek organizations all her life. All of a sudden now she want to be an honorary member. And that's how Satan going to trap a lot of y'all. Y'all go without his blessings for your whole entire life. But as soon as things get hard, as soon as things get tough, as soon as your financials aren't up to par, as soon as your security isn't up to par, you'll start looking for his ways to get a buck quick. You start looking to flip your situation real quick rather than relying on the Most High. And then he lure you right into a trap and have somebody sacrifice you. And then you in a Mercedes band, tip-type and twisted over and all that, because you needed to perform to put food on the table. That's a lesson in itself that most are not really wanting to talk about, because you got too many family members and good friends and relatives and loved ones that are trapped by these Black Greek organization life. But that's a parable, a proverb, and a lesson in itself. And that's how Satan trap a lot of people. Giving them honor and exalting of their own name through stupid means, and then it comes and bites them in the ass in the end. And he shows up with that receipt laughing. He shows up with that receipt laughing. You think he's here down here to exalt man, to save man, to care about man? He's not. He couldn't stand man. This is why he was kicked out of here. So as they say in scripture, or they said in the Pseudepigrapha, that, he was told to bow down to Adam. He said that Adam was less than he was. Why would he need to bow down to him? So why would he be sent here and think he was going to exalt man if it ain't exalting him to go against or be an enemy to the Most High? But at the end of the day, he laughing. He knows his fate. He knows deep down in his heart that the Most High ain't lying about nothing he do. He's been up there long enough to understand this. He's been up there long enough to understand the Most High's power and know the Most High don't need to lie. He know that it wasn't him, that bandit that physically sent him up out of heaven. He know that he sent Michael to do it. The Most High didn't even lift a finger. So he know he not playing. It's only the fools down here that think that Satan is the God to a point where he's going to save them from tribulation and save them from wrath. And they're not. He's just setting you up for it so he can laugh at you down there for thousands of years with him laughing at you. And I've always said this before. People are going to be really shocked when they find that they're in hell with the people they deemed to be their enemies, or deemed to be people that you would think you knew, or you knew they didn't deserve to go to heaven, and you'd be down there right there with them because you chose not to follow the law, statutes, commandments. You choose not to repent. You choose not to repent for yourself and of your bloodline, because that's important too. Could you imagine you going to hell and then your children at whenever time this place gets turned upside down, that whatever age that they're taken from this world, that you are down there and they are up here? Like, don't that shock some urgency into you? I would think it would shock some urgency into you. Like having your house broken up, where you have a broken house in heaven, is crazy. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want my house to suffer through a breaking up while we supposed to all be in paradise. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't even know what that feeling would feel like. to be in heaven, your house broken up, and you know why the person that's in your house and it's not there. Like, I would never want to go through that. I think y'all need to start thinking about that, and especially y'all who have more than just 2 kids, 3 kids. I'm talking about y'all got a whole tribe up in your household. To start thinking about all of y'all making it, and not just half the house or one person out of the house or 2 people out of the house, but all of y'all make it. I see y'all Sunday.